Let me ask you to open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning at verse 24. Here Paul talks about something that puts in perspective how we're to live our lives today. He begins in verse 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. So here he's trying to tell us, if you're going to run that race, how should you run it? With a conviction and the desire to win. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we do it for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it to subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself should become disqualified. So here Paul is saying, he wants to make sure that he reaches his goal. He wants to be successful. He's going to strive and be so convicted in everything that he does. Ultimately, he wants to have that imperishable crown. Have you ever seen somebody do something that might seem like an impossible task? There was a man, he was 70 years old. Actually, he was 73. And he lived in Lawrence, Iowa. And he heard that his brother, who was 80 years old, who lived several hundred miles away in Blue River, Wisconsin, had suffered a stroke. And he wanted to get to his brother, several hundred miles away. But there was a problem. He didn't have a driver's license because his eyesight was bad. He didn't like to get on a train or a bus or a plane. So how was he going to get there to his brother several hundred miles away? Well, he had a John Deere tractor, a lawnmower. And he drove that lawnmower all the way to Blue River, Wisconsin. Was he determined to see his brother? Yes, he was. Now, I can't imagine driving a tractor several hundred miles, but he wanted to get to his brother. He was determined to do it. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24, you know, Paul gives us this instruction. And I'd like you think about this. When this life is over, where do you want to be? Where do you want to be? I want to be with the Lord. Now, what we find in the Bible is, if we want to be with the Lord, we just kind of sit on the couch and watch the TV, and or maybe turn the radio on, listen to the music. Is that how God wants us to spend all our time? No. God has some expectations of each and every one of us. And Paul is emphasizing that. He's telling you, if you're going to win that race, then there's something you've got to do. Again in verse 9, those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize. Run in such a way that you may obtain it. Run in such a way that you may obtain it. Now, I don't know about you, but if you've ever participated in a competition and you wanted to win, you had to prepare for it, didn't you? You had to get ready for it. You had to take the steps. You had to be committed. You spent time and effort in planning to be successful. And if you didn't do that, what was the likelihood of your success? It was minimal. If you did not put the effort into it. And that's what Paul is saying that we need to do. Verse 27, he says, I discipline my body, bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. What's he saying here? He brings his body into subjection, lest after he's preached to others, he himself becomes disqualified. He's talking about that spiritual race, that goal that we have to be with the Lord. Now, what he's calling attention here is that all runners had to put forth a great effort, first in their training program, and then in the race itself. Now, typically in a race like that, how many people win? Does everybody win? Today, maybe, right? To maybe, I mean, I'm sorry, but I've seen it. Some races, they run, but they all get the prize. Is that the way God sees us here? No. God is seeing it this way. You better run that race because you want to what? You want to win. That's the effort that he wants us to have. So in verse 24 again, you run the race, you run the race to win. And so, meaning there, after this manner, in this way, you run the race to win. That's what you want to do. Now, that's not a thought here to make Christianity a competition. That's not what it is. Are we competing against each other? Are we competing against each other? No, we're not. Our one goal is to win that race so we can be with God forever. And hopefully everybody here is going to win that race. That's what we want. So again, we want to urge each other, encourage each other, admonish each other. Find it in your hearts that you have a desire to win that race. And that you're going to do whatever it takes to win that race. That's what God wants you to do. I know some of us were here in the military, and I saw this example. There's one person who had to go to Afghanistan, and they were being shelled on the front line in Kabul. And he was there with a Taliban fighter. And he asked the Taliban fighter, "Why don't we dig ditches to escape the bombardment?" And he looked at him, surprised. "If you didn't come here to die, why are you here?" is what he said. Do you see the mindset? That Taliban fighter had one thing in mind when he was in that battle. What was in his mind? To win. That was in his mind. Now let me ask you, what is your mindset when it comes to your relationship to God? Do you have that mindset that you want to win? That's what Paul said, isn't it? So run the race, what? To win is what he instructs us to do. So we can't be complacent in our efforts. It's going to take great effort on each of our part. Now part of that training, let's go to verse 26 in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. If anybody here again is trained, you know that you had to condition yourself for that victory. You had to do certain things if you wanted to win. Well, I shared a story before that before I became a martial arts instructor, I had to learn martial arts. Was it easy learning martial arts? No, I had a crazy instructor. Now he was about 5'2", and I told you, he walked in the door, look at that wall behind you. He turned around and he put a hole in a concrete block. And at that time I was about 17 years old and I wanted to be a martial arts person. She said, "Do you want me to teach you how to do that?" I said, "Sure, please teach me how to do that." Bad mistake. He said, "Go over there to the wall, make a fist, and hit the wall as hard as you can." Boom! Did I break the, put a hole in the wall? No. What did I do? He broke me. As you can see, it's bigger than the other side of it. That was just the beginning, though, because I wanted to learn how to defend myself. And I couldn't give up. If you've ever broken, it was literally that big. That big. And guess what he told me to do next? get on the floor and do push-ups on that knuckle. You know how painful that was? It was painful. And I learned why, because you wanted to heal. You wanted to set right. And every time you break that bone, guess what? It gets stronger. Every time you do it. Now, he didn't explain all that to me. But that's what happens. That bone sets right, it's going to be stronger the next time. And if you can put a hole in a concrete block, guess what you can do to somebody else? You can do some damage. So I learned, I stuck with it, and I learned how to defend myself. But it was not easy. It was painful. Very painful as you go that route. Now, verse 26, he says, therefore, I run thus not with uncertainty, thus I fight not as one who beats the air. So when we fight, when we get in there, what he's talking about, you don't fight like you're beating the air, but you fight knowing exactly what you're fighting for. You have a purpose. Now, I was willing to go through all the stuff you had me do because I had a purpose. I had a goal, and I was going to win that race. And the same thing when it comes to being a Christian. Being a Christian, you need to have a purpose to be a Christian. You have to have that mindset, a dedication, a goal to serve God, to love Him with all your heart, your soul, and your mind, to put God first in your life above anything else. What did Jesus, if you love father, mother, brothers more than me, that's wrong, isn't it? You put Him first in every aspect of your life. So what he's emphasizing here is we need to know what the fight is all about. We need to have a target, a purpose, and we need to strive very meaningful for what we need to do. Now, there's two things in our class this morning that stuck out to me. Two things. And I can't remember what they were. Now, that's the first thing. I lost my train of thought. Does that ever happen to us? Do we ever lose our train of thought? I can go two steps and lose my train of thought right now. And the second thing, parents tell you to do something, why do I need to do it? Because I told you so. Those two things stuck out. So even though we might lose our train of thought, guess what we need to do? We need to regain that train of thought when it comes to spiritual things, doesn't it? Can we get off track spiritually? Can we become unorganized, not disciplined, not remaining faithful like God wants us? Yes, we can. So if we get off that path, we need to get back on it. Why? Because who said so? God said so. That's why we need to stay on the path, because God said so. Look at verse 27. Paul said, I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself should become disqualified. And I've mentioned this many times, you know, Paul does not want to be a hypocrite. If he's going to preach it, what does he need to do? He needs to set the example. He needs to live it. And that's the same in our lives with people we come in contact with. If we preach it, if we're a Christian, we live our lives because we want to be with the Lord. We live it in such a way, Jesus said, you are the what? The light of the world. So bring our body under subjection. Now, Paul here is saying that you need to run it to win, have the proper attitude. Now, if you're living your life in such a way that you want to win that race, are others going to see that in you? Yes, they are. If you've ever been around athletes, disciplined athletes, and you see them train, you see their dedication to what they're doing, does that influence other people around them to want to? Yeah, if they set an example. When I was a teacher, I had a couple of girls in my class, and they were just the most incredible young ladies I'd ever encountered. They were like adults, you know, 10, 20 years beyond their age. And I was saying, why are these girls like this? Guess what they were doing? They were in sports, softball. And they were completely dedicated. They trained and trained. They were disciplined. They worked together. So I saw that maturity there in my class because they helped other people to learn the material. They worked together as what? As a team, because they understood what it meant to have a goal and to accomplish it. And that's exactly what the Lord wants us to do, to have that goal and accomplish it. Let's turn now, if you would, to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. Because when we run that race, we want to win that race, to have the proper attitude. And we need to change our lives in such a way that we win it as best we can. Now in Romans chapter 2, beginning of verse 5, he wants us to remember that we are going to be judged. Now when we stand before God to be judged, am I going to be held accountable for what you do, or what you think, or what you say? No. Who are we going to be held accountable for? Ourselves. So when I stand before the Lord on judgment day, the Lord knows all my thoughts. He knows the number of hairs that I have left on my head. He knows all those things. And I'm going to stand before him and be judged. In verse 5, but in accordance with the hardness of your intended heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. If you're not living your life right, you're storing all that up. And as we mentioned in class this morning, God is a God of love. What else is he? He's a righteous God. And if he said he's going to do something, guess what? He's going to do it. Verse 6, look what he says he's going to do. Who will render to each one according to his deeds. You are going to get what you deserve, is what Paul is telling us here. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish, on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. What's he telling us? This is what's going to happen if you don't win the prize. But verse 10, but glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So here Paul tells us in the book of Romans that you got a choice, don't you? You're going to win that race or what? You're going to lose that race. That's your choice. Now to those who win the race, they've got to work hard every step of the way. Many years ago, there was a preacher who baptized 21 people in the cold waters of a Kentucky creek. Now as he got out of that creek, he was really tired and he was wet, but he was happy. Why was he happy? 21 people had obeyed the gospel. But as he was walking up the path, a boy came up to him and said, well, preacher, you ain't got me yet. And he said to the boy, what makes you think I want you? I don't want you. It's the Lord that wants you. Although I find it difficult to understand why, but he wants you and died to save you. You just turn your face up to heaven and tell the Lord, Lord, you ain't got me yet. Can you imagine that conversation with that boy? The little boy got silent and he walked away. But when we extend an invitation, do some people say, you ain't got me yet? Yes. You ain't got me yet. And I like the way he illustrated here. It's not me that wants you. Who is it that wants you? God wants you. And you might as well tell God, you ain't got me yet. Let's turn to Revelation 22, verse 17. Because again, God's word says this: the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come. Come to God. That's the invitation, isn't it? Now, if you're sitting here this morning, you've not yet obeyed the gospel, that invitation is extended to you. And then you have a choice, don't you? Your choice. Very simple. Accept the invitation or reject it. Turn to Matthew 11, verse 28. Again, the idea about the invitation, come to him. And as I stand here and I try to preach a sermon, I'm not asking you to come to me, am I? I'm trying to point you to who? Point you to the Lord. And everything that we say, everything that we do, we should have a book, chapter, and what? A verse. We should be able to look to God's word for everything we believe and we do. In Matthew 11, 28, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you what? I will give you rest. And that's what it's all about. Peace, joy. That's what God promises each and every one of us. Turn to Hebrews chapter 5. How do we accomplish this? How do we do it? In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9, and having been perfected, he became the author of salvation to all who obey him. All who obey him is what God wants us to do. Now, there are people today who say, no, you don't have to obey God. You don't have to do what God says. Is that a true statement? People believe that, and they teach that. One example of this, there was a preacher on a train, and he was returning from work in Alaska. And there was a missionary sitting next to him. And the missionary said to the preacher, he met some strange people who thought that they could work out their own salvation. Turn to Philippians 2:12. This is a man who believes he is doing what is right for God, saying he met these strange people who thought they could work out their own salvation. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. This is what the preacher said to him. Therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not in my presence only, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with what? With fear and trembling. Now, the missionary said, these are strange people. But what did the preacher do? He pointed to God's word. And it says, work out your salvation with what? With fear and trembling. Work out whose salvation? Your salvation, personally, with fear and trembling. And that was too much. He kind of sighed. He said, oh, no, no. I mean, they thought they could save themselves, these weird people. They thought they could save themselves. Turn to Acts chapter 2, verse 40. Because that's what the preacher did. He said to this man who thought he was bringing other people to God, he said, these people are weird who think they can save themselves. And what's he do, the preacher? He goes to Scripture. In Acts 2:40, and with other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Who does he say to save? Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Can we save ourselves? Yes, we can, by being obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, then that man said, you must be one of those weird people. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, we get attacked in that kind of way. Because when you only go by what the Bible says, and if you're going straight to what the Bible says, not to what some person in the past said or somebody wrote a long time ago, but you go right to the Bible, guess what? Many people are going to say, you're weird. You're weird. And then the idea that one must believe and one must obey. Let's turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8. Because there are certain things that we must do. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8, Paul said this, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them who know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Must we obey the gospel? Yes, we must. Because there's a consequence if you don't. Now, also we hear this all the time. A child of God cannot fall from grace. Have you ever heard that? A child of God cannot fall from grace. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4. And here we find Paul, as he speaks to the Galatians, you have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. Who's he speaking to? He's speaking to those in Galatia who have become estranged from Christ, separated from him, because they want to be justified by the law. Here we're talking about the old law. You have fallen from grace. Now, it is true. You cannot save yourself apart from the Lord. You can't do that. You cannot save yourself apart from the Lord. If you're going to be saved, you need to make sure you hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you need to believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. But there are also commands that must be obeyed. Let's turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Because we must have this faith. In Romans chapter 5, beginning verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now here's what some people want to say. Therefore, having been justified by faith only, we have peace with God. Is that word only in there? No. That's part of what needs to be done. The Bible nowhere says you are saved by faith only. Let's turn to Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. Acts chapter 22, verse 16. Part of the way we obey. Speaking to one who needs to know what to do. He says, and now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. What's he say to do? Arise, wash away your sins, be baptized, calling on the name of the Lord. I'm going to end this little lesson here with one little thing about the importance of how we live our lives. Does anybody ever hear the term poco poco? Poco poco. Little by little, little by little. That same preacher I mentioned earlier who gave the story about talking to this guy on the train, he met a woman from El Salvador, and she described how she became a Christian 21 years earlier. Now in El Salvador, she became a Christian. That time she was a Catholic, and she converted and became a Christian by obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. But guess what? All her family was what? All of them were Catholics. Do you think she had it easy? No. And here's what she said, poco by poco, little by little, even though she was ostracized, she was rejected by her friends, little by little, after 20 years, everyone in her immediate family had been baptized into Christ. After 20 years. And he asked, well, how did it happen? Poco, poco, little by little. You have to have deep sacrifice, long hours, lots of prayer, showing that you are living your life for Christ and it will have an impact on other people. Let's turn to Matthew 13:31, because here's the idea. I don't think I've ever seen a mustard seed, but they're supposed to be really tiny. All right, I'll take it. In Matthew 13:31, another parable he put forth and saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest its branches. So your faith, your dedication to God, can poco by poco, 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 little by little, influence other people around you. And that's what God wants us to do. If here this morning you've not yet obeyed the gospel, we want to encourage you, invite you to take that step. Look at yourself, examine yourself. Are you living your life for God? Are you trying to win that race? And if you're brother or sister in Christ, you need the prayer for this congregation, please come forward as we stand and sing the song of invitation.